Thank you. It is so good to have you follow along in our Bible studies each time, same time this week, and we count it our privilege to have you follow along with us, and we also thank you for the many letters that we get and are very complimentary and telling us what you're learning in the Bible and the fact that it's stimulating you to look in the Bible for yourself, even though some of the things that's been said over the radio and some of the things we've said, you know, we've never heard that before, and that got us excited, because we were going to look in the Bible and find out, Pastor Younce, if you were right or if you were wrong. So, you know what, when we get letters like that, we just thank God so much that it stimulates a person to not just sit in church with no Bible in your hand and the preacher reading out of some little book that is sent down from headquarters, and this is what he's supposed to read, and when he prays, he's supposed to pray this little prayer, and he reads it, and you close your eyes, he doesn't close his, and all of this is just a form of ritualism, and ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. No power whatsoever. All just regimented and set down and read, and we don't think for ourselves. But as we come here now, we want to continue on here without saying any more about that. I think most of you that have been in churches like that, you already know what I'm talking about. Nothing but dead formalism, a form of godliness, but no power thereof. But we want to get the power out of the Word of God. So let's go on our Bibles here and continue in our study here now in the book of Romans. Now, we're coming here, and we found out here in chapter 5 that several times where it is talked about here from verse 15 on down to verse 21 that salvation is a gift of God. Many, many times in there, it's a gift of God. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said in verses 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then we come down here, and we're beginning here in chapter 6. Now, after he stresses the point that you're saved by grace through faith, eternal life is a gift. It can't be earned by baptism. It cannot be earned by the Lord's Supper. It can't be earned by church membership. It can't be earned by changing your life and quitting all of your nasty habits. And those things are fine to do. You need to get rid of those. But that doesn't give you eternal life. And then we find out that God says here, he paid for our sins. He sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish but have everlasting life. Now he comes on down here into verse 6, and you got to remember the chapters and verses here, numbered and so forth, are put in here years later. They were not in the original Greek manuscripts here. So actually, chapter 6, we could connect it right on to chapter 5, the end of chapter 5. And after he's telling about salvation is a free gift, the only way you go to heaven is receiving eternal life that is totally paid for by Jesus Christ, and you receive it by faith. You're trusting the record that God gave of his Son, how that he died, he was buried, he rose again, and paid for all of your sins. And when you have your faith in him, realizing he did that, you're trusting him completely, then and only then do you receive the promise that you will never perish but have everlasting life. Now, you have people running around today that absolutely do not know what they're talking about. They're trying to go to heaven on the good works, and they're saying, well, if all you have to do is believe, that's cheap grace. Well, neither do they understand the grace of God, which was not cheap at all. And after all, if it's free, I don't want it, you know. And after all, if we don't have to do something for it, well, then you're teaching the Bible, Pastor Younce, and every other hundreds and thousands of Bible teachers in this wonderful country, the United States of America, that's teaching your what God says. You're saved by grace through faith. God never calls it cheap grace. It's only ignorant and the unlearned that do that. And they're trying to go to heaven on their good works. And well, then you're saying if eternal life's free, well, then we can just go out here and live as we please. Well, God never said that. God never said that at all. Only the ignorant and those that are unlearned in the Word of God that try to superimpose their thoughts on the Word of God come up with some stupid statement like that. And it's actually an attack upon God that his grace is cheap. Well, then you go to the cross. You have the crown of thorns jammed down upon your head. And then let me see how cheap you think it is, friend. But when you talk to these people, what they're doing is just attacking the Word of God and exalting their own self-righteousness and trying to go to heaven on their own good works. instead of the work and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to chapter 6 here in Romans, God knew that. He knew there would be these ignoramuses out there that would attack him and say, well, if eternal life's free, I can just live like I want to. Well, God says in chapter 6, verse 1, let's begin. And let's see what God says about that. Now, we'll go here in verse 21 of the 5th chapter, and then continue right here in chapter 6, in verse 1, and you'll see. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Then, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now God knew there'd be some dummies out here that would come up and accuse him of cheap grace. And he says, when Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And that's just what you have some people running around saying today, trying to go to heaven on the good works. God forbid. Notice in verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What do you mean? Dead to sin. Well, we're going to see as we go on over. We're not going to expound upon that right now because we're getting down in the next few verses here where our water baptism, after that we are saved, is a testimony that we are saved to those that are watching and those that are lost. It is our testimony. But also, when we are water baptized, we're testifying, we believe that Jesus Christ arose in his resurrected body, and in like manner, using that symbolically to the Christian, that when we are identified with Christ, and we're showing that as a public testimony, we should walk in newness of life. We should change the way that we walk. Now, do we have to? No, we don't have to, but we should. And that's what God wants us to do. And he deals with the rest of the chapter of that. And we'll get on that in our next message. But we want to emphasize now on the baptismal part and how that has been so construed around to be worked in to leading you to believe that your baptism has something to do with you going to heaven, which it absolutely does not. Now let's read on down. He answers the question. Let's read it again. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So any of you running around out here and thinking that, well, it's just cheap grace, and you know, if we're saved by grace and we can live like we please, well, God says, God forbid. So it'd be best for some of you people that hold to that kind of foolishness to look into the Word of God, because God makes you out a liar. Then he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We don't have to do that. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Very interesting. When you're baptized unto his body, it is always spiritual baptism. When you're baptized unto his death, it is water baptism. Now, I'm going to say this truthfully because you'll find when you go to your commentaries and that, you'll find some of the greatest Bible scholars of the last 300-400 years disagree on this verse, whether it is spiritual baptism or it is water baptism. But I want to stop here, and if you'll just jot this down in your notes, this is, you pick up these little principles, and as you study the Word of God thoroughly, you begin to find out that they apply, and they will just help to keep things straight in your mind when you study it. You'll find, again, when you're baptized here, first of all, unto his death, it's water baptism. When you're baptized unto his body, it is spiritual baptism. Now, I'd like for you to just hold your place here, and let's go over here, turn right in your Bible here to 1 Corinthians here, chapter 12, in verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 13. Now, we find out over here, we have the spiritual baptism, and that is when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are spiritually baptized into his body. That is the spiritual body of Christ. No denominations. It doesn't matter. Denomination means nothing with God. There are no Catholics. There are no Baptists. There are no Lutherans. There are no Methodists. There are no Jehovah's Witnesses. There are none of those in the Bible. Yes, we find out John the Baptist. We're talking about denominations now. Are we Jehovah's Witnesses? Yes, we find out that Jehovah is the Hebrew name, but so is Elohim for God. So is Adonai for God. You see, So we could say we're Adonai's witnesses. We are Elohim's witnesses. In fact, the first word in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God, is not Jehovah. It is Elohim. El God, I am in the Hebrew, is the plural. It is three or more. Therefore, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we're all involved in the creation. Now, so we're just pointing that out to you. When God looks upon a person, he doesn't see you as a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Catholic or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. He sees you in the neuter gender, if we could put it that way. He doesn't see your denomination. It means nothing to him. Are you saved or are you lost? That's what God sees. He sent his Son to give his life upon the cross to shed his blood as payment for your sins. Now, when he looks down and by faith, if you have accepted Jesus Christ, believing he was God manifested in the flesh, God looks down and sees the blood applied to you, just as it was back in Exodus chapter 12 at the Passover, when the Lord Jesus said, and the death angel came around, said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Well, let me ask you, have you applied your faith in the blood that was shed upon Calvary, trusting only the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in payment for your sins? If you are, then God looks at you. Denominations are nothing. You don't find them in the Bible. Everybody claims they are. Catholics claim it came from here and Peter, the first pope, and we have the Baptists going back to John the Baptist and so forth like that. But let me just say this. If Peter's the first pope, I'll tell you he was the worst pope that ever was. But he wasn't a pope. He was never called a pope. He never claimed to be a pope. You find in Peter, when he wrote himself in his epistles, he said, I'm an elder. I'm not a pope. What are you talking about? Then you'll find out he was married also. So they surely haven't followed his example, have they, if they're going to claim him for a pope. But he's not a pope, he never has been, or anything else. All of the men that follow, we have Luther, he's been dead 500 years. And then we have Charles Wesley, and with Methodism. We got John the Baptist with the Baptists, he's been dead how long? He's been dead a couple of thousand years, hadn't he? You know, isn't it wonderful just to know you're a Christian? Isn't it wonderful to know that your faith is in Jesus Christ? You don't have to. Now, you may belong to one of these denominations. It may be a good Bible-teaching church. That's fine. But don't put your trust in the denomination. Put your trust in Jesus Christ, because it's his blood shed upon Calvary. There's no denomination ever paid for your sin. But we come here for this spiritual baptism now, and you must remember, baptism means identification. And there are many baptisms in the New Testament that have absolutely nothing to do with water and have absolutely nothing to do with eternal life. Now, let's go here, if you will, and let's notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. This is the Spirit baptism. Christ himself is the baptizer, using the Holy Spirit, placing us into that spiritual body of Christ. So some of us are going to be surprised to look up there and see people there from another denomination that's not a Baptist. Now, some of you Baptists are going to be shocked at that, aren't you? Well, they surely are. We get Baptists sometimes on the brain, as well as some that get baptism on the brain. And you know, it's an amazing thing. The reason we're spending a little time on this is you get in certain areas. Now, I pastored churches in various areas of the United States. And when you get in certain areas, you'll find out they have, wherever they see water, then you'll have these denominations that it's water baptism. They got water baptism on the brain. You'll get in other areas of the country where they teach the Bible and so forth, and you'll find out they baptize also, but they rightly divide the word of truth. For example, you go to Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. You find out that Christ said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how have I straitened or pained until it be accomplished? Well, here he was already baptized almost 3 years prior to that by John the Baptist. This is referring to, I have an identification, I've got to be baptized, I've got to go under death on the cross. And he's referring to that. Didn't have anything to do with water baptism whatsoever, you see. But it depends on what part of the country you're in, with what churches you're saturated with, as to what emphasis is placed. You'll never find anybody baptized in the Bible until after they believed. You will never find in the Bible babies ever being baptized. You just can't find it. And then we have those that come up and say, well, Christ was baptized for us, for our example. Well, we're going to see something, but we want to go on down here while we're here in Romans chapter 6. We just wanted to answer that first. Because we're saved by grace, should we go ahead and sin now? Do we have a license to sin? Did the preacher or the church give you a license and say, go out and commit adultery, go out and drink and get drunk, go out and drive your car and kill somebody and kill yourself? Did he say, treat people mean? Did he say, put your nose up in the air like you're some peacock walking down the street? We have some of them in Walnut Grove, as you have in other cities. I think they're absolute peacocks, you know. And the only thing they don't realize is nobody else has the same opinion of them as they have of themselves. But isn't that true of just about every town, though? I guess it is. Thank God we only got a handful. Amen. And I don't think you ever will change them, you know. Maybe someday they'll realize that not everybody has the high opinion of them as they have of themselves. But you get in certain areas and you begin to find that. But you find out that water baptism, when we examine the Bible now, is only for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Shall we sin? No, we shall not sin. God forbid that we should do that. Now let's go on down with the baptism part. Know you not that so many of you were baptized unto Christ, were baptized unto his death? Remember, when it's baptism unto death, it's water baptism. Baptism unto his body. It is spiritual baptism. Now let's go on down to verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him in baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When we publicly identify ourselves with Jesus Christ by our water baptism, we're raised up out of the water. And may I say this? There is nowhere sprinkling is ever. If you've been sprinkled and been told you've been baptized, you've been lied to. There is no sprinkling for water baptism. Baptism is going under the water and being submerged. There is no sprinkling you can find anywhere in the New Testament since baptism was included where you're ever sprinkled. And we're going to show you that in our coming messages here, that word rinso actually is used for the sprinkling of the blood and referring in Hebrews there to the Old Testament sacrifices when they took the blood and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat and so forth there. But it's never used of water baptism. So if you've been sprinkled and the preacher said you're water baptized, he lied to you because you're not water baptized. Baptism is always by submersion. Now let's go on down. Therefore we are buried with him in baptism unto his death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now I'm going to stop here and talk a little bit more about baptism, for the rest of the chapter has to do with the yielding and how that you overcome sin and so forth. Now, it's an amazing thing. I want to read you from one of the pamphlets that we have in this area here, but it's all over, and how deceiving this thing is. And I'll just read you a paragraph out of here. I couldn't believe it when I got it, but it says, in and through baptism, God cleanses us from all of our sins, and he snatches us from the power of Satan, and he gives us everlasting life. Now, when I read that, I'll tell you what, I see an awful lot of people walking around, and if their water baptism snatched them from Satan, I'll tell you what, it didn't snatch them from him for very long, and because they still got some of them. And in fact, they live like Satan. Their mouth is filthy. They cuss every time about every other word comes out of their mouth, but they've been baptized. Well, I'm afraid their testimony will make this little pamphlet and what this preacher said in his pamphlet here sort of fade into oblivion. But snatch us from the power of Satan. I've been water baptized, and I wish I could be snatched from the power of Satan. How about you? I only met one man around this area here. I met him several months ago, and he hadn't sinned in 20 years. I suppose maybe he got snatched from the power of Satan, but I'll tell you what, whenever Satan brainwashes you like that, he's got you. Amen. He's got a hold of you, brother. But no, water baptism does not snatch us from the power of Satan. But of course, there's no verse here. And it does not give us everlasting life at all. And it does not cleanse us from all of our sins. If it did, then why do we sin after we are water baptized? You see, when you compare this with the Word of God, you find out an entirely different thing than what you read in some of these little pamphlets here. And I have bunches of them. And now, we want to look at something here while we're on baptism here, because we are to be water baptized. We have people here that we're going to, that have been saved here recently, that we're going to water baptize because Christ commands us to do that. He wants them to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He wants them to be identified and be a public testimony that when the preacher places them under the water, they are showing forth their faith in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ symbolically. When the preacher raises them out of the water, they're showing their faith is in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. And God wants the Christian to do that, and we encourage every Christian after they're saved, in order after they're saved, to follow in believers' baptism so we can baptize them. And they can have the peace of God of obeying right off of the bat what God wants them to do. Now, we want to take here and look, because we hear so many things from so many churches about why Christ was baptized. Now, we're going to look at the purpose of Christ's baptism. So, you'll notice here in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 13 to 15, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him, but John forbid him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering and said unto him, Suffer it to be now, so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered," that means permitted him. Now, not only are we going to examine the purpose of Christ's baptism, but to what extent and in what manner it fulfilled all righteousness. That's a sort of a little key that's not brought out too much. We need to remember that the purpose of baptism is identification. Don't ever forget that. That's all it is. John's baptism of Christ was to prepare Israel for the acceptance of Christ as their Messiah. It was time for our Lord to publicly identify himself to Israel, and everything works on God's timetable, even to the minute. Now notice in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, when our Lord stated, "Suffer it to be so now," right now. His birth, his ministry, his crucifixion were fulfilled of the Old Testament prophecies, fulfillment of them, and fit God's timetable absolutely to perfection. You see, by his baptism, he was symbolically showing what he would do on the cross at the conclusion of his earthly ministry. Yes, Israel knew what the prophets had said concerning their Messiah. They knew that. When he was placed under the water, this actually fulfilled a twofold purpose. First, to remind Israel of the Old Testament scripture prophesying of his death. Psalms chapter 22, verse 16 tells us of this. "The dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." Secondly, it was to identify himself as the one who would fulfill this on the cross, or being their Messiah, you see. His baptism had publicly announced to Israel that God had given his only begotten Son to die on the cross and be resurrected as the payment for the sins of the world. As John bare that testimony in John chapter 1 and verse 29, here's what it says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You see, the diaspora and persecution of Israel can be attributed to their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. How sad, as we realize in retrospect, that, you know, as he said, tells us in John 1:11, "He came unto his own, but his own received him not." This was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit spoken of in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31, when he had convinced Israel that Christ was their Messiah and they refused him. Now, a person may ask, how could Israel have accepted Christ and still crucified him on the cross? Well, it is true that Christ would have had to go to the cross as payment for sins of the world, regardless of Israel's acceptance or rejection. But the cross was inevitable. But their motive could have made the difference. Unfortunately, their motivation was hatred and rejection, as Dr. Luke in Acts chapter 2, verse 23 states, "Him, Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain." On the other hand, they could have accepted him as their Messiah, declaring their faith as they tearfully placed him upon the cross, proclaiming to all that would be standing at the tomb 3 days later, they would be there in full anticipation of meeting their Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. Therefore, they could have lifted him up with holy hands of faith instead of wicked hands of unbelief. Now, we're going to have to stop there as we see our time has slipped away. But we're going to spend a little bit more time showing you that everyone that was baptized, that we have a record of, believed first. There were no infants ever baptized in the Bible. There is no record of them whatsoever. And this, again, is another tradition in order to cement people into your church by a false teaching to have your baby baptized. I don't know how many people have come to me and said, my mother said, hurry up and get my baby baptized before he goes to hell. Well, you don't find any of that damnable preaching in the Bible whatsoever. Your baby's not going to hell if it dies. It's going to heaven, and it doesn't make any difference if it's baptized or not. And if it was to be baptized, you'd find it somewhere in the Bible, but it's nowhere to be found. Now, we just want to say this to you. We hope that if you have access here to our website, we'll give you our worldwide website. It is www.heritagebbc.com. We hope that if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you'll do it right now and write us and let us know so we can just be so thrilled with you and begin to pray for you that the Lord will lead you to a good Bible-teaching church and you'll begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and have fellowship with other Christians, read your Bible, and see the thrill it is to be a Christian because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary for you and me. Well, we hope you'll take time to write. We'd love to hear from you. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so come, Lord Jesus.